We're in our third week of studying the Gospel of Mark. Mark announces right up front in chapter 1, verse 1, this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so right from the beginning, we're confronted with this claim that Jesus is God's Son, which means he is equal with God, that he is the promised Messiah, God's anointed one. And then in verses 2 and 3, Mark quotes these Old Testament prophets about God's messenger. And in the prophecies, this messenger is preparing the way for God himself. And then Mark declares this messenger is preparing the way for Jesus. And so Mark is telling us right up front, Jesus is God himself. In verses 4 through 8, we discover that John the Baptist is the promised messenger, a prophet like Elijah. And he proclaims a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he tells us he's preparing the way for Jesus, who will baptize not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit. That he'll bring the promised Spirit that the new covenant promised to God's people. And then Jesus himself appears to be baptized by John. And when Jesus comes out of the water, Mark tells us the heavens are torn open. God the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus, and God the Father proclaims, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And the statement that "you are my Son" is a reference to Psalm 2, Israel's coronation psalm, and it is God's declaration that Jesus is his promised King. In proclaiming, "You are my beloved Son," God is proclaiming Jesus is the true King. And our text this morning is based on this reality that Jesus is King. We'll see two main points in our text. First, kingdom present, or the King has arrived. And second, kingdom power, or the King has authority. So kingdom present and kingdom power. The King has arrived and the King has authority. First main point, kingdom present. The King has arrived. Verse 14, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee." Now it's clear up front, Jesus is not going to be a king like other kings. John the Baptist is the herald of Jesus, and now John has been arrested. But Jesus doesn't go to rescue his messenger. He doesn't demand his release. Jesus takes this moment to begin his ministry. In God's economy, his servants often demonstrate his glory through their willingness to suffer for his sake. And John the Baptist is no different. Jesus will be no different. John prepared the way for Jesus. Jesus prepares the way for his death and resurrection because the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus goes into Galilee, he begins his ministry, and we see in the middle of verse 14 that Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of God. Gospel comes from the root word evangel, it means good news. In English, this is where we get evangelist, someone who shares the gospel. Evangelism, the act of sharing the gospel, or even the category evangelical, which describes a people who care about sharing the gospel. That's the large group of Christians we would fall in. We're called evangelicals. So Jesus is proclaiming the evangel of God, the gospel of God, the good news of God. The gospel is God's good news. This message is the good news that comes from God. It isn't good news created by man. It's good news created by God. You know, we spend a lot of time reading the news in our own day, trying to figure out what's going on in the world around us, watching the news, reading the news, tweeting the news, and there's value in that. But a far greater value still is knowing God's good news and living in light of that news. Now, Mark doesn't just leave us wondering what the good news is. He begins laying it out for us in orderly fashion. Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." So this is the good news. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The time has come. God's purposes, God's promises, God's kingdom. For so long, God's people have waited. Now, these promises are finding their fulfillment. The time is fulfilled because Jesus has come in the fullness of time. The kingdom is present. The king has arrived. You know, this time period in history was one of great messianic expectation for Israel, due in no small part to the prophecies of Daniel, like we read earlier, due to the general mood of the time, due now to the coming of the forerunner, John, who was also prophesied. And so many are looking with expectant hope to the arrival of the kingdom, to the coming of the Messiah. If you've ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's this great moment, and there's trouble enveloping the land. Evil very clearly holds sway, and the main characters are in constant danger, and then they hear the word, Aslan is on the move. Aslan, even if you haven't read the books, you can probably feel that means something momentous. Aslan is on the move. And that was how things felt in this time. It was like they expected the Messiah to come. And into this expectant time, Jesus proclaims God good news that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. You can imagine the excitement, the hopeful expectation. Many had come and claimed to be Messiah. Some had drawn large crowds, even had some military successes, but all had ultimately failed. But here comes Jesus with the powerful forerunner before him. Could he be the one? And Mark's gospel makes clear Jesus is the one. Jesus is God's promised Messiah. The time has come. Is the kingdom here? Jesus proclaims that the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus says God's reign has come near. And as we've stated, this is because Jesus is the king. God has already identified him as the king with that language from the coronation psalm, Psalm 2, you are my son. Jesus is the king, and he will soon demonstrate his power and authority as king. But Jesus is not like the world's kings. The coronation of Jesus comes not through honor or privilege, but through pain and suffering. Jesus is established as king through the cross, through his death. One passage that really helps us see this is Hebrews 2. I'd like you to turn there if you would. Hebrews 2, you'll find this on page 1001. And we're going to read Hebrews 2 beginning in verse 5. I'm going to move. I feel like I'm off-centered here. All right. Hebrews 2 beginning in verse 5. Again, it'd be page 1001 in the church Bibles. Hebrews 2 verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So, verse 9, God's son Jesus was made for a little while lower than the angels, for a little while. The Son of God was fully God for eternity, fully equal to the Father, and yet, in order to carry out God's eternal plan of saving his people, Jesus was made for a little while lower than the angels. But now, it says, he is crowned with glory and honor. And why is he crowned with glory and honor? Why is he crowned as king? Because of the suffering of death. It was the death of Jesus that crowned him with glory and honor. Jesus died on the cross to overcome his enemies and be crowned for eternity. Jesus tasted death for us in our place. Jesus died the death we deserve to live so that we could have the eternal life that he deserved to live. And because of this, Jesus is crowned as king. But look back to verse 7. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. All right, so Jesus is crowned with glory and honor. Everything is put in subjection under his feet. Nothing is left outside his control. The kingdom is present. The king has arrived. But right there, verse 8, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. And then it says this: at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. So the king has arrived. The king is present. But at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. The kingdom has arrived, and yet some things are not yet arrived. And so often you'll hear the language that the kingdom is already and not yet. So turn back to the Gospel of Mark. Jesus proclaims that the kingdom is near. The kingdom arrives with him. And yet, there are aspects of his kingdom that are clearly not yet. The burdens that you have come here with this morning. The trials that you face. The sorrows that you endure. The sin you must confront in your life. These are all indications that the kingdom is not yet here in its fullness. But one day, Jesus will return, and his kingdom will be here in its fullness, and that is when all that is wrong will be undone, and all that is left will be infinite good. The Apostle John speaks of this in the book of Revelation. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That is the kingdom in its fullness. That is the day we look forward to. The dwelling place of God will be with man. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. Jesus is proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come. This is the gospel, the good news of God. The kingdom has come near. And the gospel is not simply about heaven versus hell. It is about the kingdom of God. The question is not just, do you want to go to heaven when you die, but do you want to be part of God's kingdom now? Whose kingdom do you belong to? Whose kingdom do you want to belong to? There's God's kingdom, and there's the other kingdoms, the kingdoms of the world. And all other kingdoms must one day come to an end, no matter how great or how small they might be. Now, this is why our individual allegiance, our greatest individual allegiance, is to our eternal kingdom. We just celebrated the 4th of July here in the United States, Independence Day, fireworks, barbecue, parades, because we love our earthly kingdom. We're thankful for the freedoms God has given us here, but we have a much higher allegiance than to our earthly kingdom. As much as we love this kingdom, as individual Christians, our greatest allegiance is not to this present kingdom, but to our eternal kingdom. As a church, our only allegiance is to our eternal kingdom. The church has no king but Christ. So Jesus is saying the promised king has arrived. The kingdom has arrived because the king has arrived. Jesus is the king. You know, the Apostle Paul builds on this reality that Jesus is the king and Lord when he lays out how our relationships should function within the house of God. Right? Your relationship with your husband or your wife is based on the fact that Jesus is Lord and King. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You love each other and submit to each other because Christ is King. The relationship between children and parents is based on the fact that Christ is King. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Your work relationships are based on the fact that Jesus is King. Servants, obey your masters as you would Jesus, rendering service as to the Lord and not to man. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing you both have the same master. All relationships are defined in terms of Christ as Lord and King. Husbands, wives, children, parents, boss, employee, the way you relate to others is based on the fact that Jesus is King. And so when you do not treat other people as you ought to treat them, you are saying Jesus is not King, at least not over that area of your life. Jesus may be on the throne in heaven, but he's not on the throne in your heart and life. But against that, Jesus declares he is the King and that his kingdom had come near. If you're not a Christian, your problem is bigger than you realize. It isn't just that you aren't close to God. It's not that you need to strive harder to have a connection with God. It isn't even that you need to spend more time in church or in prayer or the Bible to draw near to God. Your problem is that you're in a kingdom that is totally opposed to God. Jesus is the ruler of the kingdom of God, and if you're not in his kingdom, then you're in a kingdom of the enemy. You aren't in his kingdom, you're in the kingdom of the adversary. So either you must join the kingdom of Jesus or you will remain in a kingdom that is at war with God. And in Scripture, the prophecies about God's kingdom all make clear there will only be one kingdom standing in the end. God's prophetic word says only the kingdom of Jesus will stand in the end. And even if you don't believe the prophecies, do you think that creation could actually defeat its creator? Friend, you must be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And the second part of Jesus' message calls for people to do exactly that. If you're in Mark chapter 1, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus says you must repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news. To repent is to change your mind, to turn away from what you held in the past. Repenting means abandoning your sinful thoughts and actions and beliefs. The Dictionary of Biblical Languages says to change one's life based on complete change of attitude and thought concerning sin and righteousness. Another dictionary says to change one's mind or purpose. So to repent is to turn from sin and unbelief and turn to Christ. Repent, Jesus says, turn from your sin. And in connection with this call to repent is a call to believe in the good news, to believe the gospel. Jesus proclaimed the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. And Christ calls people to repent, turn from their sin, and believe in the good news. Trust in God's purpose. The kingdom is coming, so prepare yourself for it. Prepare your heart and believe that God's kingdom has come. Believe that Jesus is God's promised Messiah, God's promised King. So Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. He came to fulfill God's purposes, to fulfill all righteousness, to redeem his people, to save his people from their sin. And Jesus commands that we would repent and believe. The call to salvation by faith alone cannot be separated from the call to repenting of sin. A faith that is not joined by repentance isn't really faith at all. True faith turns from sin. If you're not a Christian, this is God's command to you. Repent of your sin. Turn away from everything about your past that represented a rejection of God. Trust in Jesus, who is God's true king. He's a king that you have betrayed, a king that you have committed treason against, but God offers you terms of peace if you will trust in Jesus. You know, for Christians, this call to repent and believe is not just a reference to the thing that you did that one time to be saved and then left behind you. I actually heard of a memorial service where someone was trying to, I think, convince the audience that this person who had lived a rather sinful lifestyle was saved. And he basically said, well, the important thing is that you get on the boat. And once you're on the boat, you'll make it to the end. Repentance and faith are not the thing you did back then that never changed your life. Repentance and faith are ongoing life realities. Keep repenting. Keep believing. Whatever the sin you deal with, Jesus calls you to repent of that sin and to believe in him. If you don't treat your family as God commands, repent and believe. If you have made money your idol, repent and believe. If your job is your idol, repent and believe. If you are lazy and refuse to do what is expected of you, repent and believe. Whatever your sin, repent and believe. So the point of this section is the kingdom has come near. Kingdom present. The king has arrived. So repent and believe in the good news. And that takes us to our second main point, kingdom power. The king has authority. Kingdom power. The king has authority. Now, Mark has established that Jesus is the king and that his kingdom has come near. Now we'll see that Jesus has the authority of a king. Look at verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. So Jesus sees the brothers Simon and Andrew and calls them, and immediately they follow him. They leave their life work, they leave their occupation, they set down their tools and immediately begin to follow Jesus. Now, it's apparent to us from the other Gospels that Jesus has met these men before, but Mark isn't concerned about that. For Mark, the focus is on Jesus' call to follow him and the immediate obedience of the disciples. Jesus commands and his followers obey. Christ has kingdom authority. Jesus, the king, has authority. We'll see in Mark's gospel, as we keep studying it, that Jesus is able to command and his creation obeys. The wind and the sea obey him. Those within his kingdom obey him. Even demons obey him. And surprisingly, even those who do not belong to his kingdom and do not obey him still cannot help but to accomplish his ultimate purposes. Jesus is the king with authority. Jesus has authority because he's God. He's the Son of God. And Jesus also has authority because he is God's promised Messiah, the promised king. And one thing that is true of all kings is that they have authority. Jesus has authority over his dominion, and his dominion is all creation. Which means that Jesus has authority over your life and over my life. So how do you respond to the authority of Jesus? Today's passage just represents the beginning of seeing the authority that Jesus possesses. We will see many more manifestations of his authority throughout our study of Mark. But consider the authority we see here. Jesus commands people follow him, and they abandon everything to follow him. Submitting to Jesus is a willingness to abandon whatever he demands. So do you submit to the authority of Jesus? Do you acknowledge that Jesus is the King, and do you serve him? Jesus' command to these disciples is very simple in content and yet profound. He says, "Follow me." And this, likewise, is Jesus' call on your life. Follow me. Not follow me when it's easy. Not follow me when it's not too painful. Follow me. Every time, all the time. I wonder if we don't sometimes convince ourselves that Jesus doesn't really have authority over some area of our lives. We'll submit to Jesus in certain areas, the easier areas. But there's that other area I really would rather not talk about. I'd really rather not submit to Jesus in. And so that area of my life is just kind of closed off. It's my pet sin. Nobody messes with my pet. If they do, they'll feel my wrath. So no one can talk to me about it, confront me about it. So I just kind of keep that sin, and I won't submit to Jesus in it. And you know, when we have that, that wears us down over time. We weren't made to have areas of life where we submit to Jesus and areas of life where we don't submit to Jesus, where we reject Jesus. Jesus is the King with authority, and we must submit to him. If there are areas of your life that are not submitted to the authority of Jesus, you must confront them and hand them over to Jesus. Acknowledge that Jesus is King over everything and submit to him. And that may be painful. Maybe if you're honest with yourself, Jesus doesn't really have authority over your wealth. You don't use your money to advance God's kingdom. You use it only for your selfish desires. Well, it will be painful to give up those resources. It will be costly to your checkbook, to your free cash flow. Maybe if you examine yourself, you would realize you don't really acknowledge Jesus' authority over your relationships. It'll be painful to deal with that. To see all the ways that you have not loved other people, to have to confess your sin to them, to truly forgive their sin against you. Whatever area of life you haven't submitted to the authority of Jesus, it may cause pain when you hand that over. But it will always cause greater joy than the pain. Because God promises joy in obedience. You know, after Jesus calls his disciples to abide in him and to bear much fruit, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus promises joy in obedience to him. The Psalms say that in God's presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It will cost you to be fully submitted to the authority of Jesus, but the reward is far greater than the cost. Jesus is the King with authority, and we must submit to him. We see a second similar situation play out again in our text, verse 19. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Once again, Jesus calls people to follow him, and they set aside their life work and they follow Jesus. Because Jesus is the King whose kingdom has come in power, and Jesus speaks with authority. Here they leave family behind, Mark tells us, right? They leave their father Zebedee in the boat. The mention in verse 20 of hired servants probably speaks of wealth. The hired servants would represent this as a significant business venture. And so they leave this successful business in order to go be disciples of Jesus, to go be part of Jesus' ministry without a home, without wealth. Jesus calls people from all walks of life, rich, poor, successful, struggling to get by. It doesn't matter who you are, Jesus calls you to follow him. Jesus calls you to repent of your sin and to believe in him. Jesus has authority. He commands, and his people obey. And one thing that is unique about the call of Jesus is that he calls his disciples to follow him. Other rabbis and teachers, first of all, didn't even usually call people to be with them at all. They definitely didn't call people to follow them. They might call people to study the scriptures with them, but not to follow them. Jesus calls his disciples to follow him because he is truth incarnate. He is the one with authority. The scriptures have their authority because of him, because the scriptures are inspired by God, and Jesus is God. You know, in all the gospels, this call of the disciples happens right as Jesus' ministry is beginning. Perhaps one or two events take place in some gospels, but then immediately we have this call of the disciples to follow Jesus. And that's helpful to us because it means that the disciples saw the full ministry of Jesus. They were eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus. They saw all that he did, all that he said. And so when we read the gospel accounts, we're reading the careful testimony of eyewitness accounts. Right? Mark was not personally an eyewitness, but for those who are familiar with him, he got his testimony directly from Simon Peter. And we see here in our text that Simon Peter was with Jesus from the very beginning. So this isn't the account of someone who heard from someone, who heard from someone, who heard from someone's brother's cousin. Mark recorded the eyewitness testimony of someone who was with Jesus from the very beginning. And so we have clear evidence that this is a true record, inspired by God's Spirit and given to us. The kingdom is present. The kingdom has come near. The king has arrived. So we have kingdom power. The king has authority. And again, I would ask you, is the kingdom of God your kingdom? Is Jesus your king? You can follow the command of Jesus even right now. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news. Jesus, God's Son, came to earth in human form. He lived the life of perfect righteousness. He died in our place. Now he is risen with all power and glory. And he commands even now, as he did then, to repent and believe. And never stop. Continue to repent of your sin. Continue to believe the gospel. Because Jesus is the King with authority. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you that you are God's beloved Son. That you are the true King. That you came with power and authority, and you laid down your life of your own accord for sin. You paid for sin for everyone who trusts in you so that we could have eternal life. We praise you for your kingdom, and we look forward to the day when you return and your kingdom is with us in fullness, and the dwelling place of God will be with man. Amen.